The last time I'd spoke to you, we had looked at a little at the Samaritan woman at the well. And I tried to look at some different scripture, but I believe the Spirit kept bringing me back to this text. It is said that there is no physical suffering so great as that of dying from thirst, and that there is no substitute that can give relief, nor no luxury that wouldn't be gladly exchanged for a cup of water by one who is perishing. Our text this morning will be John chapter 4. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 30. What I'd like to do is look at verses 1 through 12 for the first message, and then verses 13 through 30 for the second. I've titled the message, Living Water. So let's begin reading in John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and to whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh now, and when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man saith, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, that you've once again gathered us together. It's a privilege, Lord, to meet in your name and with your people. We'd ask, Lord, that you would just settle us, Lord, that you would open our understanding, enable us this day, Lord, to see Christ once again in his work of grace. We'd ask, Lord, that you'd be with all the men that you've raised up on this day to speak in your name. Be with Brother Mike as he preaches. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would bring them back safely, Lord. We'd ask that you'd be with all the heavy hearts and the troubled minds. That you would give us grace, Lord, for a few minutes to think on thee. We'd ask, Lord, that you would give the one speaking a word of utterance, Lord, and enable us to hear and see Christ once again. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go back and read verses 1 and 3 again. John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. We see here that our Lord left Judea. How solemn a thought this is, that the living God would leave a place. Why would our Lord leave? Because they would not receive the word of God. They wouldn't receive him. They preferred their own righteousness instead of Christ's righteousness. They prefer to play church instead of worshiping the living God, just like untold numbers are doing today. There is nothing more sobering to me than to see our Lord leave. He's leaving these people to themselves, and that's a terrifying place to be left. Our Lord will not stay where he is not wanted. When the sun goes over the horizon, only darkness is left. Remember the Gadarenes? Our Lord had just saved that poor soul, and the people there prayed him to depart. Why would they do that? Did our Lord do something mean or cruel? No, he just simply saved a poor soul from hell. Listen to Luke's account of this in Luke chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Then when they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with a great fear, and he went to the ship and returned back again. If a person or a nation turn their backs to Christ and his gospel of free grace, they will only bring judgment upon their own heads. If you don't believe me, just turn on the news. Our nation, among others, is under divine judgment. Our Lord tells us in John chapter 5, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkest knoweth not whither he goeth. So we see our Lord leaves Judea. Verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. What a blessed verse. Christ must needs go through Samaria. Why? Well, he has sheep there. They don't know it, but he does. This is the appointed day of love from the foundation of the world. This is of necessity. He must go. If he doesn't go, there's no hope. From what I understand, there was a longer route which some of the stricter Jews took to avoid any contact with any of the Samaritans. They simply just despised each other. But here we see that by the providence and purpose of the Father, our Lord goes through Samaria. Whether men like it or not, our great God has a people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, and he'll have them. Remember what our Lord said even as a child of 12 years old? Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? What business is that? Saving his people from their sins. Verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Here we see that our Lord journeyed to a city called Sychar. Most believe that this is the city Shechem. This is the ground that Jacob bought from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money in Genesis 33. Joseph's bones were also buried here. In all actuality, there's a lot of Jewish history surrounding this place. But this is what I'd like for us to see. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua 21, and let's just look at two verses, verses 20 and 21. Joshua 21, verses 20 and 21. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, which remain of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with her suburbs in Mount Ephraim. This is what I want us to be, a city of refuge from the slayer, for the slayer. And Gezer with her suburbs. As we just read, this city was one of the cities of refuge. How fitting that our Lord, who is our refuge, is going to save one of his own, so that she dieth not from the revenger of blood. Now verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Our Lord was a man. Now as we speak, he sits on the right hand of the Father. But when he was on this earth, he physically got tired. He became weary, just like we do. Who knows how many hours he'd been walking to get to this well, this predestinated time and place of love. Our dear Lord was wearied in body for this poor woman's soul's sake. And just at the appointed time, we'll see that this unknowing woman shows up, drawn by the eternal counsels of the living God. Listen to Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. That's exactly what our Lord did for you and for me. He waited. He waited in love and in grace and in mercy. He waited while we were yet in our sins, while we were yet in love with ourselves and in love with this world. Our Lord truly is a long-suffering, patient God. At the end of this verse, we see that God's word records the time. The sixth hour. That's noon. That's when the sun is at its highest point of the day. It's the hottest time of day. Why would anybody go at that time of day to get water? Wouldn't early morning or even a time towards sunset be better? Most believe that this poor woman came to the well at that time to avoid as many people as she could. As we'll see a little later, she's a woman with a reputation. She's one that looked at with contempt. She's a woman of sin, living in sin, and everybody knows it. But don't we see something else here? Is not the Son, is not Christ at his highest point? Is he not at his brightest? Is not his love shining forth? Is not he, is not our Lord, the majesty on high, his hottest, his warmest time, seen here? The Son, the S-U-N, does not stand still. It keeps moving unless ordered of God to stop. But here we see an even greater miracle. The Son of the living God stops. Burning in his brightness, warmth, and love. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, don't pass me by. May our Lord ever be praised for stopping and for patiently waiting for our souls. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. This Samaritan woman, this sinner would never have come to our Lord had Christ not first crossed her path. She's just going about her daily routine. She's thoughtless of what the day will bring. Sons and daughters of Adam are thoughtless on eternal things. Christ must first cross our path and come to us. Now we see that our Lord not only has to cross our path, but he must also create a need. He has to create an interest in this woman. So he asked her for a drink of water. Because he was thirsty? Sure. I'm sure our Lord was physically thirsty. But the true thirst he came to quench was his thirst for this poor woman's soul. Our Lord is getting her attention. If you are his, be sure he will get your attention also. He may get it like he got Moses by a burning bush. Or he may get it with a small voice like he did Samuel as you're about to lie down to sleep. He knows which way is best for his children, but I promise you, if you're his, he will not leave you alone. We can see something else here. Our Lord asked her for this drink of water. He wants to watch her response, not for himself, but for her to see what she really is, who she really is by nature. Our Lord is asking her for her love, for her trust, and for her confidence. But as we're going to see in a few minutes, this daughter of Adam, as all the sons and daughters of Adam, would just as soon give our Lord a drink of vinegar first, just like they did our Lord on the cross. She's no different, and left to ourselves, we would be no different either. Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Why would God's Spirit record that? What's so important about his disciples being gone? So what? Our Lord is telling us that salvation is a one-on-one with himself. It's personal. No one else is involved. They would just be a distraction. This poor soul would probably have been intimidated even to come to this well if the disciples would have been there. All those Jewish men standing around very well would have probably scared her right off. Our great God was not intimidating. He wasn't threatening in any way. Even children would come to him. Listen, Mark chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him In his arms he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of these such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Parents would even bring their infants to him and give them to him to touch them, and he would. Luke chapter 18, 15, verses 15 and 16. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Would you go up to a stranger and just trust them with your infant, your most cherished possession? What I wanted us to see here is the tenderness of our Lord. Our Lord knows our personalities, our strengths, and our weaknesses. And although this poor, vile soul doesn't deserve or desire our Lord, we're going to see our Lord gently softens her. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. If you can recall, the last time I was asked to preach to you, we looked at the Good Samaritan, and we had looked at this verse for a few minutes. And here we see this vile woman is reluctant or even refuses to give our Lord a simple drink of water. She could probably see that he was physically hot, exhausted, and thirsty. But instead of giving our Lord a drink of water, which would have cost her nothing but some physical effort, she gives our Lord a taunt. This is evident of a malicious heart to give insult over the miseries of another. More or less, she's saying, You're a Jew, and I know what you think of me. I'm a woman, and I'm a woman of Samaria. If you wasn't desperate, you wouldn't even look at me. How dare you ask me for a drink of water? Oh, what enmity we have for our God before he works his work of grace. But as we know, our Lord is long-suffering towards his elect and not willing that any of them should perish. He simply ignores her response. He simply ignores her insult. Our Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that self-love is rooted deep in each one of us. He knows that this base, vile woman who has nothing to be proud of still cannot endure to be despised. There is a pride of face, a pride of place, a pride of race, and there's even a pride of grace. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one is a proud look. Why would God hate a proud look? Because everything we have, he's given to us. We have nothing to be proud of in and of ourselves. Our face, our place, our race, and our grace are all from his hands. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said, watch our Lord's beautiful response. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. As we just read, our Lord only shows this poor soul warmth, kindness, and patience. But our Lord is teaching her and us more than just kindness with his response. Much more. Let's look at our Lord's words a little closer here. Keep in mind this is the living God speaking. If thou knewest, all men are born spiritually dead. This woman, me and you, all are by nature born totally ignorant of all things spiritual. That's the result of the fall. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This poor, mean-spirited woman, as we are going to see, is totally blind. She has no spiritual sight, no spiritual knowledge. She can't see past her water pot, and it's high noon, the brightest time of the day. Our Lord tells her, if thou knewest the gift of God, not gifts, gift. It's singular. The gift of God is Christ. All other gifts are through him. Christ is salvation. Christ is eternal life. Salvation is in a who, not a what. Now turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, which reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Salvation is in a person, Christ our Lord. But our Lord, as we see, our Lord continues speaking. And who is that saith to thee? And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Here we see that the majesty on high is standing right before her eyes, and she doesn't know who he is. What is our Lord showing us? We are born into this world without any knowledge of God. We're totally ignorant. We not only have no idea who God is, we don't have any idea what to ask for. God has to reveal himself to us and convict us and convince us, and we have to be taught of God. If we were to turn back one chapter to John chapter 3, we would see a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a man well studied in Old Testament scripture. Our Lord even called him a master of Israel. And he was just as blind as this poor, vile, unstudied Samaritan woman. Let's look at that for a minute. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. John chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? How can this be?" Well, just look with me at verses 19 and 20. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "And this is condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Whether a religious Pharisee or a worldly woman, we see that both love darkness rather than light. Verse 11. "The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" Even though this poor blind soul now addresses our Lord as Sir instead of a Jew, she still responds to him with contempt, probably looking over at him with a sneer, a scoffing smile. You know what you are? You're all talk. You have nothing to draw water with, and if you did have a bucket, this well is deep. You don't even have a rope with you. And you're telling me that you can give me living water? Huh? How are you going to do that? She just heard the gospel preached to her by the Prince of Preachers, and she doesn't believe. Why is that? Because she has no God-given faith. Her heart is yet unrenewed. There's still scales on her eyes. So we see she first deals with our Lord in enmity, now with doubt. She says blindly to our Lord, "You have nothing." Nothing. In a man's spiritual deadness, we limit God. And sadly, I must confess, even as a child of God, I find myself limiting him. Ephesians 3:20 says, "We are told that our Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even think, according to the power that worketh in us." This poor soul has no idea that the one she is talking with holds the ocean of the world in his hand, that all the rivers and streams of this earth flow from him, that every raindrop is of his doing. Let me show you this. Turn with me to Job chapter 37. Job chapter 37. Starting in verse 5. Job chapter 37, verse 5. "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, the breath of the water is straightened. Verse 11. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and is turned round about by his counsel, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. He causes it to come whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. May God enable us to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? In her natural thinking, she says, since you have nothing to draw with from this well, evidently you're saying you have a well better than this one, and it must be close by. And I doubt that it's better than this one. This well was good enough for our father Jacob, which that was a falsehood. And his children and cattle, then it's good enough for me. Jacob was a wise man. He knew this land. He knew where it was best to dig this well. And this is it. Art thou greater than Jacob? Art thou wiser than Jacob? You're just another boasting, arrogant Jew. You make great promises, but I see no evidence that you can perform them. Art thou greater? She has no idea how great our Lord is. This is Jacob's God she's talking to. She claims Jacob so strictly for the Samaritans as to almost deny him to the Jews. No man knows how great our Lord truly is till our Lord reveals himself to that man. And even then, we see through a glass darkly and know only in part. All her thoughts are earthly. Our Lord is speaking to her in a parable about spiritual things. When our Lord starts to work on a man and expose their false system of religion, they fall back upon their ancestors, who have handed these down to them so that one generation of falsehood supports another generation of falsehood. Grandma and Grandpa believed this, and my parents did also. And this can be a great hindrance to a soul. Because if they admit that this belief is wrong, that their belief is wrong, then they have to admit the unthinkable, that their own family was wrong, that their own family is lost, and that their own family is now without hope. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35, I just want to look at verses 1 through 4. I wanted to see something here. Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. What I'd like for us to see is that Jacob probably buried these strange gods under this oak tree. This hard, unbending Samaritan woman reminds me of this old, hard, unbending oak tree. God has to get to the root of the problem. He has to dig down around her roots. He has to dig up these strange gods that men hold on to and expose them. These strange gods of tradition and these strange gods of our depraved imagination. Spurgeon said, "Man builds his hopes of salvation on outward ordinances and gives saving power to sacraments, good works, baptism, church membership, etc. But as we are about to see, they just cumbereth the ground and bear no fruit." Now, if you would, turn with me to the parable of the fig tree in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 5. Luke 13, verse 5. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake unto this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." So our Lord has to dig about it and dung it. He has to expose these falsehoods by the preaching of the gospel of free grace in Christ. But more importantly, he has to water it. The Spirit of the living God must be given to that person. We planted a dozen or so pine trees a few years ago. And a man who sold them told me, how to plant them. And he told me to put good dirt around them, put good dirt around the dirt, and a cup of fertilizer around the tree. But most importantly, make sure that I gave them plenty of water. Here's the thing. We did that, but some of them still didn't do so well. My work's not effectual like our God's. You know what I did? I dug them up and replaced them. I cut them down. If God doesn't do something for this poor soul, if she is left to herself, then she's going to get cut down and burned. But let us not lose hope. With God, all things are possible. His arm's not too short that he can't save. Listen to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. "I will say to the north, give up, and unto the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." I pray the Lord enable us to see that in our second message. Let's stop there and we'll pick back up in verse 13 in a few minutes.